We are now coming to the end of a year-long survey of the Bible story, God's story and of his plans to restore relationships with his people, first broken in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. And we're in a section called the New Beginnings of the Early Church, the church of the first century. Many very important things have happened, including the bestowal of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and their restoration to ministry. Peter has been commissioned, and they are to go to all the world to preach the gospel. We have another huge beginning happening. Saul of Tarsus, a devout, zealous Jewish leader, becomes a Christian in a very dramatic fashion. He describes it to King Agrippa when he is first charged and in trouble. And he says it this way to King Agrippa: "I too was convinced that I ought to do all it was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I voted for it. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme against Jesus. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me," in Aramaic, isn't that interesting? In Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." You're going to go from murderer to preacher. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then all Judea, and to the Gentiles also I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Saul becomes Paul, the great missionary to all of us, the non-Jewish world. It's a huge turnaround for him. Those people whom he thought would make him unclean and who did not want to have anything to do with, he now loves and preaches to every day. We're going to hear a lot about Paul's ministry next week, as we're in a kind of a complicated situation here. I'm actually speaking on the end of Paul's life. Next week, we are going to have Jeff Peters from MB Seminary talk about the ministry of Paul. So I'm sorry, it's kind of going backwards here. But that's just the way things happen in Preacher's Corner sometimes. So I'm going to talk about the summing up of his life. It's kind of like being a progressive conservative, you know, how to go forwards, backwards, you know. So we're going backwards first and then forwards. So in 2 Timothy, we are looking at Paul in prison in Rome. He's about to die. He's been preaching for over 25 years or so. Timothy, his son in the Christian faith, has been left in Ephesus by Paul to work with the church there, and Paul longs to have him by his side. Appropriate for Father's Day. Here is a man who is not a father, but he thinks of himself as a father, with his son, Timothy. And one of the things I love about this is that Paul talks like most fathers don't have the nerve to do. Paul really says what's on his mind in a gentle, caring way. And he reveals his own vulnerability. Most fathers don't find it easy to be vulnerable. They should be tough. They should make it well. But he is vulnerable in this particular talk that he gives, in this writing that he gives. He's going to look back over his life and what matters as he comes to the end of it. Now, my wife Marilyn works with palliative care, and she visits the dying every week. So does Sandy, and Lawrence does it every day. So I'm scared to talk about this because they got all these people around here who know much more about this than I do. But nevertheless, all of them learn quickly that everybody wants to tell their story. That if you visit a dying person, they will often tell you, if you let them, about their life and what it meant and what happened in their life that they think was significant. So this passage reminds us of what Paul and all of us need for a full life and a good death. This is the end of his time on earth as the preacher to the Gentiles. He tells Timothy what matters as he reflects. And the first thing is, of course, a clear sense of purpose in his life. For Paul, it was to communicate faith in the Lord, especially to the Gentiles. We often say that the thing that matters in the Westminster Confession is to love God and enjoy him forever. You might add, love God, enjoy him forever, and share his love with others. If you have those as your goals in life, it is really useful to know that and to write it down. Let's make it clear what our goals are in life. So he says to Timothy, preach the word as I have preached it. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul trained a lot of people to be leaders. He corrected, he rebuked, he encouraged with patience. That's my word. I need this patience word. Take your time, do it well. Careful instruction. Now he's telling Timothy to do the same thing. He preached in various kinds of circumstances, in season and out of season. And because of his obedience, the gospel arrived in Europe. And after it arrived in Europe, it arrived in North America. It arrived in Australia. It arrived all over the world. So his faithfulness to this, to preaching the word, has led to us knowing the Lord Jesus. We also hope at the end that what really matters will be carried on by others when we're gone. Christians long for the transmission of their faith to the next generation. If you need to raise money for ministry, if you raise it for young people, you'll get it. People want the next generation to share the faith. That's their longing, and that's what Paul longs for too. So he says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Carry out sharing the gospel with people. Discharge all the duties of the ministry that you've been called to. As we near the end of life here, we want the next generation to carry it on, to carry on what really matters, sharing Christ in the culture. Paul was seldom flapped. He kept his head in trouble. He was steady. And now he's telling Timothy to be like him, to stick to it. We have a lady in our church for many years, a wonderful saint, Helen Dirksen. She was in palliative care. Marilyn tells me that when she was in palliative care, she had a little thing that she did. She was always very comfortable and happy there. People would come to see her and they'd say, what can I do? And she'd say, could you read me a little bit of the Bible? I've got some passages marked here. Why don't you pick one and just read it to me? And so she would get this cherubic look on her face and people would read the Word of God to her. And then she would say, now, what do you think that means? Let's discuss that. And you'd end up with a Bible study on a bed with a dying person. But that was Helen Dirksen, teacher to the end, always still being faithful to what she to her Lord. Now, one needs hope as we pursue our purposes throughout our lives, and especially as we face death. Paul says it this way, and I love that. This is a great vision, boy. I mean, it's so true for us. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, emptied, pooped, you know, and the time has come for my departure. You know, the more we serve the Lord in our life, the more pooped you get. It's one of the biggest problems is if you love people, you're going to get tired. And as you pour yourself out, you will become more tired. We don't die the martyr's death very often in North America. Christians are not killed for their faith in one day. We lay down our life on the installment plan. We pay a little bit every day. But we're still being poured out. The time is coming for my departure. Now this is a wonderful word, and there's some hope in it. This word loosing, the time has come for my loosing. Boats are tied up at the dock, right? So they can't go anywhere. But when you untie the boat, bye-bye. I'm off to sail the seas, right? Or it's also used a lot of horses. Now, I don't know. Beverly, what did a horse do when you untied it after you've been riding all day and you took the saddle off and you untied it and you turned it loose? What did it do? What did it usually do? It ran out into the pasture and ate and lay down and rubbed its back all over the dirt. Have you ever seen those horses? They just go like this. The time of itching is past. The time of sweating is past. I'm just going to rub my back on the ground and just feel good. And then they get up and they shake all the dirt off and they run off and eat. This is the hope that Paul has. My time of loosing is coming. Do you ever feel tied up by everything? You know that the only church you go to is Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility Church. You know, you're just always in perpetual responsibility. You will never be unleashed. But thank God there's hope coming. The time of limitations is ending. And there's hope in the life summary. And so Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He's got this little summary of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, he had an awful lot of suffering in his life. And it feels like a battle for many of us, especially as we get older and weaker. But suffering doesn't define us. Hope defines us. Hope in our Lord, finishing the race well, great value in being faithful to the end. It doesn't say successful, but faithful to your Lord to the end. And hope continues. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's an athletic image. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award the crown. It's from the Olympics, right? Now, what do you get in the Olympics? Now you get million-dollar contracts, right, for advertising soap or something. But in the old days, all you got was a pile of leaves. What did they put on your head? Just laurel leaves, right? I mean, come on. They fall on me every day when I'm gardening. This is not worth much. Why is it worth so much? It's who puts it on your head. It's the value of the king putting it on your head. In the end, we have this great hope that the king will recognize us and tell us that we have done a good job. The value is in the hands of the person who puts the crown on your head. The recognition of the king. What a lovely hope for Paul. He's going to receive a sentence of death from a Roman judge in the next 6 months. But the big commutation is coming when the real king is going to give him a sentence of life. And this keeps him going. We too, all who long for his appearing, have this hope. Now, I don't know about you, this long for appearing. You know, if someone you really love has been away for a long time and you go to the airport to see them, what do you do at the airport? Well, first of all, you check the computer, right? And you check whatever you got, some little device that I don't even know how to work. But, you know, to find out if they're on time, and the darn thing's so small you can't read it. But anyway, you are trying to make sure they're going to be here, that it's coming, that it's actually... Then you get to the airport, and if you're like me, you kind of will the plane down. You know, you just want it to get there, right? And then you start seeing all these people coming through, you know, the what do you call it, where you know... And they're all being checked, and you don't see them. You know, watch the TV, you're longing for them. And all of a sudden, they're at the gate. You know, and you're just so excited. You long for their appearing. This is what Paul loves about Jesus. He's longing for his appearing. He just wants to see him. And we all have this hope. What else do we need at the end of our life? We need companions. Do your best to come to me quickly. You can hear it in his voice, right? Paul is very vulnerable at times. He's Timothy's spiritual father. He wants to see him before he dies. Normally, a son would bury his father. Paul has no one to bury him. He wants his son to come and be with him. What else do you need? And then you've got this line, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. The feeling of loneliness and isolation that comes through that. Only Luke is with me. Now, I would be a little ticked if I was Luke. Only Luke is with me. Because if you're going to have anybody with you, it's not bad to have a doctor. Right? So it's good to have a doctor. What else do you need at the end? You need reconciled relationships. Isn't this lovely? Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. We all hope for reconciliation at the end. We know that Paul and Mark were estranged from each other. They had sharp disagreements. Isn't it good to see the way Paul says he is really helpful? You know, you want, as you die, to say really good words to other people. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to do. And so often men can't say that. But you just got to put it in a sentence. What have you meant to me? You have really been good to me. So they are reconciled. And everyone, Marilyn talks about this often, people are longing for one of the relatives to come, one of the friends that... they were had trouble with one of the... You know how it is. You want reconciliation. What else do you need? You need comfort. Right? Shufu. You want to be comfortable. Not woa boo shufu, but woa shufu. I am comfortable. You want to be comfortable. And of course, we hear about this all the time, don't we? Not only do we need a good doctor, but we have people always talking about the fact that they are wanting to die in comfort. And the great fear in our culture is that we won't be comfortable. But you can have a great death in good palliative care. There's lots of good palliative care around. And it can be very comfortable in the end. So you have a doctor. Also, you need a warm coat, a blanket. This is part of the comfort. I mean, Paul had to leave so fast when he was arrested that he couldn't even take his coat. And this is a poncho. This is a very heavy wool poncho. You just stick your head through it and it covers your whole body. Now, if you're lying on a stone floor in a prison, especially with winter coming, what do you want? Just, I don't know about you, but when you visit people in the hospital, how many of them tell you, could you just cover my feet, please? Or could you just move this blanket? I'm too hot. Or could you just put this pillow there? I mean, Paul is just a human being who's saying, please, I don't want to be cold any longer. Bring the cloak that I left. You need another thing, authors and the Word of God. Please bring my scrolls and the parchments. You know, authors are some of our best friends. There are some people, especially if you're an introvert, where you actually think C.S. Lewis is a better friend than the guys on your block, right? The people you actually see, because the author has meant so much to you. People like to be read to. And, of course, we believe that the parchments may well have been scripture or at least his Bible teaching notes. So he's got his Bible study stuff at least. Why is scripture so important to Christians at the end? A word from God read to people can be so meaningful. Why? Because the Bible was written in tears. And to tears it yields its treasures. It's best for people who are in trouble, for people who are feeling lonely and weak, because that's when you hear the Lord is with you. That's when you read Psalm 23. It's so meaningful to you. So, another thing that brings comfort sometimes is to warn people about things they should avoid. So you want to tell your kids some things they shouldn't do or shouldn't get involved in. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on guard against him. He's strongly opposed to our message. Now, we don't know if Alexander is in Troas, but that's where probably Paul gets arrested. And he's probably the one who turned him in. And now he's asking Timothy to come from Ephesus up through Troas and across to Rome. And he's saying, when you go there and get the parchments, go when Alexander's working. We don't want to see him. Skip it when he's he'll be out banging on the copper, making more idols for people. But you avoid him. I don't want you to get into the trouble I did. Isn't that true? I've done some bad things in my life, and I hope my kids don't do it. And I want to help them avoid it if I can. So sometimes you warn. Comfort from forgiving. We all need comfort that comes from forgiving somebody. At my first defense, this is his preliminary trial, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Now, of course, if you went to his support, you may well get charged too. So it's kind of tricky to go. You know, it's not just to be nice and friendly to go, but there's guys taking notes about who comes, right? So they don't come for one reason or another. But may it not be held against them. Isn't that lovely? Lord, forgive them. I forgive them. We all need forgiveness and to give it at the end. Sooner is better. Comfort comes from the help the Lord gives when you're doing his will. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory. Paul is still proclaiming to the Gentiles at the last days. He has what you'd call a captive audience. They think he's a captive. But guess what? They're linked to him, right? When he goes to the court, he's got a guard, right? And he's saying, how are you doing, guard? And by the way, have you heard about Jesus? You know, I mean, you could just see the poor guard. He can't get away. And then he has to bring lunch and dinner and all the rest. He has to make sure he's locked up at night. And Paul says, how's it going? You know, he cares about the guards. Here is a man, even the judge hears, because when he asked, well, what did you do? He says, this is what I did. I told people the good news about Jesus. And by the way, have you heard it? You know, I mean, he is a captive audience. And we know that it spreads throughout all of the elite guards. So Paul is faithful at the end, and the Lord stands by him. Comfort comes from saying goodbye well. Now, this is kind of interesting. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Whenever Paul says, I sent somebody, what he really means is, I sent the mail. These guys are mailmen. Whenever you go somewhere at his command, you're taking a letter. And he is saying goodbye to all sorts of people. I have a friend, we all have a friend, Gordon Stewart, who used to be in this church. He has written a letter to all his children and to all his grandchildren to be opened on his death. It's his way of telling them how much he hopes for them, prays for them, how much they meant to him. So, say goodbye well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. He gives some news. And now the news. You know, who is where? And then, do your best to get here before winter. Eubulius greets you, and so do Pudens. I think we should name one of our kids Pudens. What a lovely name. Pudens. You could say it 50, Pudens. You could say it 50 different ways. Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. He's both greeting them, and he's saying, there's a church around me right here. There's a church in Rome, and I long to spread the gospel to Rome. All of the brethren. Now, we know that there are Jewish names here. Priscilla and Aquila are Jewish. We know that there's women, Claudia, who's Roman. We know Linus, Pudens, and Eubulius are all Roman. So you have different nations all represent. You've got a gathering around him of what represents his life and what mattered to him. And that's what we all want to have at the end. Linus becomes the next bishop of Rome, we think. So this, after Peter, Linus is going to be the next leader of the church in Rome. Ursula Dyke in our church, before she died of a terribly debilitating disease, held lunch parties for people. People would often say to her, how can we help? And she'd say, bring lunch and invite 5 people or 9 people. I want to say goodbye to those 9 people well. Say goodbye well, it brings great comfort. So we are grateful today for Paul and to our God who provided him as the missionary that eventually got to us. We thank God that he provides for us and we will for us all that we can live a full and hopeful life as we long for his appearing. May we learn from Paul how to finish well. And Paul says goodbye by asking God's blessing on people. To bless is to ask that God who gives life by his Spirit will give life to you. I want God to give you life. To call a person blessed is to say, they brought God's life to me. So Paul says to each of us, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Thanks be to God.